Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Sunday school is offered to children and adults at 9:30 a.m., concluding at 10:30 a.m. for a brief time of fellowship before the 11 o'clock worship. A volunteer staffed nursery is available for Sunday school and the 11 a.m. worship. Nursery volunteers and children receive temperature checks prior to admittance. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Revelation 12, beginning at verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head had 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river and that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearing. When it comes to the book of Revelation, we are used to hearing it in terms of focusing on the second advent of Christ, his second coming. And certainly, that is the theme of the book, the closing words Jesus telling his church, surely I am coming soon. And John responding with, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But did you know that the book of Revelation also speaks of the first advent, the first coming of Christ in the flesh, here in this chapter? The grand event where the Lord of Lords comes in human vesture, as we just sang from the hymn. That's recorded for us here in Revelation 12. Now, as Advent season falls at the end of the year, one of the advantages to this is it prepares us to meet the Lord at the end of time. That time itself is shaped with a future orientation for Christians in particular, looking for and longing for the return of Christ, for he is coming again, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. But the first coming of Christ also happens at the end of time, the time of preparation, the time in which God has plowed the soil and prepared the way for the fruits of the seed of promise to be produced in history. Now, as with much of the book of Revelation, the story here is told in highly symbolic language. If you want, you can call it mythological, as long as you understand that doesn't mean fictional or non-historical. This vision of John in this chapter brings us to the cosmic arena in which our salvation is played out. There is really a meeting of heaven and earth when it comes to the events of the birth and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. In our text, there's a woman who's standing on the moon. There's a seven-headed dragon. There's a giant eagle that swoops down to rescue the woman when she's in trouble. Clearly, John is telling us that Christ's birth and Christ's presence with his church has an earth-shaking, heaven-shattering ripple and ramifications. The curtain is lifted, and we're able to see from the perspective of the age to come, the life above, the heavenly places, John is giving us a glimpse into what the angels sang when Christ was born. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Well, this morning as we work through this passage, we'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, the Son born to reign, verses 1 through 6. Secondly, Satan banished from heaven, verses 7 through 12. And lastly, the woman shielded on earth, verses 13 through 17. Well, firstly, the Son born to reign. The first figure we meet in this chapter is a woman. And what a woman she is. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is this woman? It is not Mary, although Mary is included in this woman, but John is speaking about the church. This is made clear by how many crowns she is wearing. Verse 1, on her head, a crown of 12 stars. She's not just any woman, but a queen. A queen wears a crown, and the 12 gives us a way to know what and who she is. Recall from last week, what is 12? 12, the number of the sons of Jacob. 12, the number of the tribes of Israel. 12, the number of the apostles. In the last part of Revelation, the heavenly bride city is entered through the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. And so that this woman is wearing a crown of 12 stars shows that she is Mother Israel, the promise given to the church in the Old Testament. In Mary's own song, at the rejoicing of the child to be born to her, remember what she says. She says, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. This is the woman to whom the great promise of the seed to come will bear and give birth to this son. Now, has this mother, has Israel, contributed to the salvation that she will bear within her? Not at all. Listen to Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. This woman is alone in Revelation 12. And that hints at the supernatural conception and the supernatural origin of the birth that is about to take place. The promises and the seed given to women like Sarah, Rachel, Hannah. God gives the gift of life to those who are unable to produce and give birth of themselves. And yet, she will bear a son, as the prophet says, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Verse 2, she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. The long history of waiting for the son, for the heir, for the one to come. And each son that is born to Israel, in particular in the Old Testament, the question is asked, is this the one who is promised? Is this the one who will bring us relief, who will bring us rest, who will bring us peace? There's a long time of waiting and of being under that heavy curse and shadow. But remember the promise. The promise was there is a seed of the woman who will come to crush the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. So there's this dragon that appears in verse 3. And notice he knows that this woman is going to give birth. And he waits and stands before the woman, verse 4, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Well, how does he know? The reason is the first announcement of the gospel, the first announcement of the good news of salvation is actually directed to the serpent. God tells the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 in a declaration of war. I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put opposition between your seed, your offspring, and the offspring of the woman. And he is going to be victorious, this seed of the woman. But notice how much power this serpent dragon monster has. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads, 7 diadems, imitating God in his perfection and his authority. This dragon seeks to devour the child. We see this in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh has an edict commanding all the male children born in Israel to be cast into the Nile River. That's the dragon at work in Pharaoh's animosity. This dragon shows up when Sennacherib comes up against Jerusalem and seeks to devour the city and King Hezekiah. This dragon will, in overwhelming rage, use an earthly instrument, Herod, King Herod in Matthew chapter 2, who in murderous fear slaughters all the male children, the sons of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But neither the serpent's subtle strategies nor his exercise of raw power will be able to be successful against the son to be born. And so the son is born. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This points us to the promise of Psalm 2, where God says of his son that he is going to rule the nations with this rod of iron. This son is going to have the ends of the earth as his possession and as his heritage. Now, amazingly, John goes immediately from the birth of Christ, from the birth of the child, directly to his being caught up to the throne. Notice verse 5, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. John condenses the story of Jesus in this verse in order to demonstrate that the incarnation of the Son of God is for the purpose of his reign and his rule. Here is the Son who was born to be king, and he came to be given all rule and authority and dominion. So we see all over, don't we, in the book of Revelation, the references to the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb who reigns, who receives glory and thanks and honor and worship. Who is this child caught up to the throne of God? It is none other than the Lord Jesus, to whom the hosts give praise in chapter 11, verse 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. This is the Son who has been promised and who has come to reign. But secondly, notice Satan banished from heaven. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Here I want to take a minute to point out, what does the dragon picture of Satan tell us? There is a personal evil force, power, that incites all servants of evil and darkness. And so what we can see from the perspective of not only Revelation 12, but really the whole book, is that all the world forces that align themselves against God and against his kingdom, the fire that has been lit is really the origin from this dragon breath, the dragon fire of Satan himself. This dragon image reminds us, really, there's more than meets the eye when it comes to the presence of hostile forces against God. These days, I've noticed that many more are buying into conspiracy theories to try to explain the seemingly organized campaigns that control the affairs of man. And so people speculate about a bunch of guys smoking cigars in back rooms and who pull the levers and call the shots. But what we can say from Scripture is that it's because of the continued machinations of the principalities and powers. It's because of the devil's work, the dragon's work, that there are enemies of God who continue to rage against him. And part of the purpose of this book is to help us not to be caught in Satan's trap, not to be caught unawares. Well, we read the word now in verse 7. And we're not to take this as now as an afterwards, but really is at the same time. Kind of like those old movies where you had a shootout at the OK Corral and then meanwhile back at the ranch. At the same time, in other words, from a different vantage point and outlook. The events of the birth of the child in verses 1 through 6 and the events of the wars in 7 through 12 are contemporaneous. They are taking place at the same time. Because Jesus has been born, because he has been crucified and buried and raised, because he has been installed as king at the right hand of God, this is what takes place. A fight, a war, a battle in heaven. And then verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Now, it's called a war in verse 7. And more specifically, we could say this is really a courtroom battle. There is the prosecuting attorney, Michael, and his witnesses prevail against the dragon and his offspring. And the reason why the dragon is defeated is because of the verdict of God. The verdict of God that has been revealed in the resurrection of Christ. Jude 9 describes Michael as the archangel who did not presume to curse Satan in his own authority, but instead appeals to the Lord's judgment. The Lord rebuke you. Zechariah chapter 3, which we can see working out here in Revelation 12. You remember Joshua, the high priest, is clothed in filthy garments. And what is Satan doing? He's pointing his finger and accusing Joshua, the high priest. He is standing as one who would condemn and convict the high priest and, by implication, all the people the priest represented. But the angel comes and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Lord rebukes Satan, and Satan is thrown down. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In the gospel accounts, we see Jesus, who, in working his miracles, says, "I have seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven." His place in heaven is no longer now what it once was. He has been removed. He has been expelled and banished from those heavenly courts. And no longer has the power to accuse. Satan was the district attorney who lost his position and now has no basis for his accusations. Notice how that Satan's banishment from heaven to earth marks the coming of the kingdom of God and of Christ's authority. Verse 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. How was Satan thrown down? He was thrown down as Christ bears our sins in his body on the tree. He is thrown down because Jesus gives himself the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Satan is thrown down because Christ has taken his place. What does John, the same writer of Revelation, what does he call Jesus in 1 John chapter 2? Beloved, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, what do we have? We have a righteous advocate before the Father, an advocate who ever lives to make intercession for us. And because of that, none of the accusations of Satan will stick, because what God sees is the righteous one standing in our place. Martin Luther did quite a bit of battle with Satan, and he wrote of an encounter with the devil in which Satan wrote out a long catalog of Luther's sins, every one of them accurate and true. They were all there, Luther said, damnable, ugly. And Satan asked him, how could such a one hope to be saved? And Luther freely admitted, yes, you're right. But you omitted 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's the reason we now have peace of conscience. It's the reason John writes in his epistle that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, for he knows everything. The final verdict has been given by the judge who justifies, who counts as righteous the ungodly, because of the child, because of the son who has been born. Jesus, who reigns, still bears in his body the marks of the cross. He reigns as the one who has been sacrificed, who has died for our sins. And that's why, if you look at verse 11, how have we conquered? How has Satan been conquered? And they have conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even to death. And so, for those who are bowed down, for those who are distressed, for those who feel a sense of shame and guilt, look to heaven, and you will see there your righteousness. You will see there your King who intercedes for you. Judgment has passed. Your status is settled. I can think of no greater source of consolation and joy than this. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. There is the son who is born to reign. There is Satan banished from heaven. But lastly, there is the woman shielded on earth. It's the end of Satan's accusations in heaven. But does that mean the end of his assaults on earth? Not at all. Because it tells us that he pursues the woman, now the church of the New Testament. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And she flees for her life to the wilderness. Notice in verse 6, that wilderness, how long is she there? 1,260 days. This means 3.5 years. This is the times and half a time of verse 14. Now, this is an allusion to Daniel chapter 7 and the period of the saints' persecution under the fourth beast. If you look back at Revelation chapter 11, the previous chapter, the 1,260 days in verse 3 correspond to the time where the witnesses, that is the church, are clothed in sackcloth. In other words, there's a time of great malevolence and evil arrayed against the church. But there is also the time for the church to fight the good fight and to persevere, to endure. We as the people of God, we as the church do not yet live in Emmanuel's land, under our own vines and fig trees. We have not yet attained to the rest that God is preparing for us. The better we grasp our desert wilderness situation now, the better equipped we will be to stand in the evil day, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, to take up the whole armor of God. What does the dragon serpent do? Verse 15, he poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. I think this refers to the flood of lies, the flood of deception that Satan pours out, he who is the father of lies. Earlier in the book, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus warned the church against teachings like that of the Nicolaitans, who promoted serving idols and practicing sexual immorality, or the seductive teaching of Jezebel, who entices the church to participate in all manner of defilements while still retaining the name of Christ. Today, that flood of lies includes the temptation for the church to give in to all distinctions in creation and in Scripture being erased. Satan seeks to convince us there are no borders, there are no boundaries. It's a free-for-all. But notice, the earth, verse 16, came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon poured from his mouth. The truth is mightier than the lie. He who is greater in you, greater than he that is in the world. And so John writes in his epistle, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and the Father. Whatever the mighty forces there are out there, instigated, backed, underwritten by Satan himself, do not be intimidated. Do not fret. For God, through his word, as we hold fast the testimony of Jesus, will not allow us to be swallowed up by Satan. I want to close with the first words of the chapter where we began. A great sign appeared in heaven. This sign comes with God's own handwriting, his signature. God says, this sign, this story is from me. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The sign of heaven, giving us the story of the Son born to reign, giving us the story of Satan being banished from heaven, and giving us the promise that the woman is protected in our wilderness journey, that in all our dangers, God will shield us. Christ says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come. Let us continue to embrace him by faith. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is given for our encouragement, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so write your word upon our hearts and minds, we do pray, in Christ's name. Amen.